To be again here tonight with everyone. It's good to see everyone this evening. And I know people worked hard today and you made an effort to be here tonight. I appreciate that. It honors God. That honors God. And may I say this, the reason why God has not brought grievous, catastrophic judgment upon our country is because of the very small remnant. And I'm looking at some of the examples of the remnant tonight. Your presence here, following a pastor's leadership, even though he may not be your pastor, but just visiting to hear what we can do for our country, it's an amazing thing. The more we understand, the more we can do. The more we get educated, the more engaged we can become, and the more we can intelligently entreat God for our country. See, a lot of times people say, well, we need to ask God to forgive us for those 62 million babies that we aborted. No, we can't even ask God to forgive us. We have to ask him to have mercy on us, because he does not pardon the shedding of innocent blood. It's good to see you, Brother Lewis, and thanks for making the effort to come over tonight. I know pastors are very busy. I know people are busy. I know some of you came here directly from work, and I'll be sensitive to the time. I'm going to time myself here, but I do want to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And that's first and foremost that I want to do. And being sensitive to the time, I remember a story about a man, and he was watching one of his wife's pets. How many like cats in here, by the way? And how many do not like cats? Okay, I'm safe to... That's the majority, actually. But in any case, he was watching his wife's cat, and she was over in Europe and on a trip. And so he called her, and they talked, and she said, "How you doing?" He said, "I'm fine, honey. How's the trip over in Europe?" She said, "Oh, it's going good." And they talked about a couple things, and then she said, "By the way, how's my cat doing?" And without any hesitation, he said, "Your cat's dead." Long hesitation on the other side of the line, and she said, you're very insensitive. He said, "What do you mean?" She said, "You should have broke that news to me gently." He said, "Well, like how?" She said, "Well, you could have, you know, just kind of led me along each day. Maybe you could have said something like, 'Your cat's on the roof. I tried to get it down from the roof, and it fell, and it hurt itself.' I could have called you the next day, and you could have said, 'You know, your cat's wounded pretty badly, so I took it to the vets.' I could have called you the next day, and you could have said, 'You know, the vet doesn't really hold out much hope for your cat.' And then that last day, I could have said, 'You know, your cat's dead.' That's how you could have broke that news to me." He said, "Well, honey, I'll try to be more sensitive." She said, "Okay." And so about a week later, they called each other again, and they were talking and having a good time. "How's the trip going?" "It's going great." And she said, by the way, "How's my mom been doing lately?" And he paused and said, "Your mom's on the roof." He tried to be sensitive, but I don't think it turned out very well for him. But in any case, I'll be sensitive to the time, and certainly appreciate everyone being here tonight. And I tell you what, truly, God's not through with America. I think I related this to you, but it's very important for us to understand. Before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, he was pushing believers out. Believers are flooding into the capital of our nation, flooding in. I met, I don't know how many freshmen congressmen, and they were... many of them born-again believers, that word. Just, I mean, as I approached them, they realized who I was and started quoting scripture to me as they shook my hand. I don't know about you, that gives me some great hope for our nation. Amen. And I love the fact that God says that, hey, by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged. See, God in the flesh said, the people that are merciful shall obtain mercy. You tell me one nation on earth that is more merciful than America. So we have some real praying ground, do we not? Now, very quickly, if you haven't had a chance to look at the table yet, I'll just go through the DVDs very quickly. And Joe, do we have any pamphlets left over there to give out? Okay. So Barbary Powers War, the fact the Muslims fought us for 32 years, kidnapped 1.25 million people, and they tried to destroy us. By the way, they're still trying to destroy us today. The Quran is diametrically opposed to the Bible and our Constitution that's based upon the Bible. So it's not a peaceful religion. It is a religion of submission, and we need to understand that. And, of course, I love the fact that Francis Scott Key led the first Muslim Congress to the Lord Jesus Christ back in the 1700s. Our biblical constitution, most people don't understand that we have a constitution that's based upon the Bible. It's the shortest in the history of man, the shortest constitution as far as verbiage. But it has given us the longest constitutional republic in the history of mankind, aside from the nation of Israel. And so we need to know it. And then an 82-minute virtual tour, our nation's capital, the biblical meaning of its monuments and memorials. And I take you on a tour and show you why each monument, each memorial is not just to a man or a incident, it's to God and how God uses people for his honor and glory. The seven foundations that sustain America. So very important for us to know what they are because they're under attack. And we cannot defend them if we don't know what they are. The sacred fire of the American pulpit, the message that I'm preaching tonight was the impetus of this DVD right here. And it unequivocally shows that the pastors were the unsung heroes of the war for independence. And then a miracle, the miracle of revival. And this is how our country began with a great revival that so shaped our nation's, you might say, future. And is still shaping it today. And that, I believe, is something that if you ask any congressman or any senator on Capitol Hill, they will tell you one thing. The only hope for America is revival. They are there simply to fight, to keep the floodgates closed, to give us a more space of grace, as it says in Ezra, so this pulpit can continue to preach the gospel, so we can continue to go out and give tracts out, so people won't say that this is a hate book. Amen. And that's what they're trying to do today. So take your Bibles this morning, this evening, I should say, and let's go to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. I think this is my water, isn't it? If it's not, it's my water now. Even though, community water, okay? That's a good thing. But this is a transition that we see about to happen here. And we're about to see the last judge of Israel come into power, so to speak. Now remember, judges, they were not monarchs, okay? When I first started this ministry 20 years ago, I was actually challenged by other men of God saying, oh, we should have never rebelled against the king. I mean, you know, that is biblical. God's the king. I said, yeah, that's biblical. God's the king. But it's not biblical for us to have Israel had a monarchy. I said, yeah, but Israel's monarchy was plan B. And I want everyone to understand something. How biblically influenced our founders were. I mean, these men were so amazing in their grasp, not just of his story. See, that's what we get the term history from, his story. And that's why I used to be the head of our history department in our Baptist college. And I would have some students come up to me and say, oh, Brother Hardy, I don't like history. I said, why? It's boring. I said, well, you're going to like history as I teach it, because the reason you think history is boring, anytime you take out the main character of the story, of course, it's just going to be a bunch of dates and nonsensical things. But when you put him back in his story, oh, it comes alive. Oh, my. And may I say this, the further back we look, the further ahead we can see. Because what has been will be. Amen. There's nothing new under the sun. Ecclesiastes says something that is, you might say, rephrased in granite outside of the Library of Congress in Washington, D.C., the past is prologue. So what has been, it's coming again. It's a cycle. It's an amazing thing. And so we can glean from the greatest history book in time and eternity. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 3 is something that we're going to read about. But I want to show you something here that happens after this transition, where you see Samuel becoming the last judge. Now, what was a judge? A judge was a presiding official, you see, that was over Israel for a certain amount of time. A lot of times people say, well, did Israel have a constitution? Oh, yes, they did. It was 613 commandments. Think about that. Now, listen carefully. 248 of them were personal and positive. So 248 of the 613, God said, I'm giving these to you, and if you follow these, I'm going to bless your life. And I think it's very interesting as well that there's 248 bones and sinews in the human body. You know, God doesn't make any mistakes. The leftover amount that makes up 613 is 365. That's the number of the days in a year. And those are the thou shalt nots. So those are the ones that God says, now, look, I'm going to give you 248 that are personal and positive, but then I'm going to give you 365 when you are in the collective, when you're in society, you don't do these, okay? And I love that about God, amen? Because he's telling us what we can do to be blessed and then what we can't, what we should not do to protect us, to keep the blessings flowing. Amen? Isn't that good? I love that. And so they had a constitution as well. And so I want you to see something that our founders understood. And I tried to tell men, especially going back 20 years, that didn't get it. Oh, they had kings in the Bible. Yeah. But let me show you how that came about. Hold your hand there in chapter 3 and go with me to chapter 8. Are you with me tonight? Say amen. In chapter 8 is the transition. In chapter 8 is something so unique that most people have no idea how completely astonishing the founding fathers were because they sat under men of God that preached from passages just like this. When I first started, you know, people said, oh, Brother Harding, this is a brand new ministry that you've got here. Boy, I said, no, it's a very old type of ministry. Well, we think, you know, and we're talking about the God and country messages that you preach. They're new. I said, no, they're very, very old. The style of message that I preach goes all the way back into ancient times and in our history of America to the 1600s. And I've read the messages from the 1600s. And you have to kind of wade through them because, you know, spelling wasn't standardized till the 1800s. And you had all the F's, you know, for the phonetic S's and all the rest of it. But I've learned and I've kind of acclimated myself to that so I can get through. But I want you to see something here in 1 Samuel chapter 8 that's very interesting because this is where they're about to say to God, we no longer want judges over us. We don't want presiding officials over us. And what has happened here, Samuel's sons, like Eli's, we're going to see that in chapter 3, have grown up to be sons of Belial. Now, do you think if the people of Israel kept their eyes on God, that God wouldn't have given them another substitute instead of the sons of Samuel? But you know what they were doing? They were getting their eyes off of God and on other countries, okay? And what they told Samuel was they didn't want him anymore as a judge. He took it personal. And God told him something I think that we need to understand. First of all, in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 7. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they've rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Wow. Now get that. And then God says something so unique. He says, no, look, even though they've rejected me, I want you to warn them what kind of king, what they're going to get when they get a man as a king. You say, well, David was a good king. Yeah, but look, even the best of kings did things that God would have never done, like number the people. and see tens of thousands of his citizens die because of God. You follow me so far? And so God says, nevertheless, look, I want you to warn them, okay? And the three words happen. I'm not going to take time to develop this because I have a lot to say tonight. And I want to give you as much as I possibly can. But three words continue to occur in verses 11 down through 17. And those three words are, and look at it with me in verse 11, first of all. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons. Look at verse 13. He will take your daughters. Look at verse 15. He will take your fields. Look at verse 14, 15. He will take the tenth of your seed. Look at verse 16. He will take your men servants. Look at 17. He will take the tenth of your sheep. Look at the result in verse 18. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which shall ye shall have chosen you, but the Lord will not hear you in that day. So he's warning them. Look at the response of the people. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. How sad. And what did they say? They said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Wait a minute. Who was their king up to this time? It was Jehovah, right? Okay. And they want to be like all the rest of the nations? And what did they say? They said, nay, but we will. And every pastor knows that there's two types of believers. There's the sheep and there's the goats. Amen? Two types of believers. The sheep, they say, yes, pastor, and they follow. The goat Christians, they say, nay, but. Nay, but. You can only get that from the Hebrew, okay? I'm just saying. Work with me here, okay? All right? But our founding fathers took a lesson from this. You know what they said after they signed the Declaration of Independence? The cry went out, we will have no sovereign over us but Jehovah, and no king but King Jesus. So then they fought for 8 years and 6 months, and then they forgot again. We did. You know why? Because they wanted George Washington to become king. And George Washington, in the state capitol that my wife and I live about 25 minutes from, Washington said, no, you do understand why we just fought 8 years and 6 months for. I will not be your king. He said, and they arrived at something from the judges. See, the judges were presiding officials. That's why we have the term president, because he's a presiding official from 1 Samuel chapter 8. I just want to give you a little background here, okay? But now go back to 1 Samuel chapter 3, because this is entering into the last judge, okay? Samuel is going to be the last judge, but I want to show you something here that I think we can glean from, incorporate into our lives, and completely change. If you listen to God's word tonight, you'll never be the same when you walk out these doors. You'll never be the same if you listen and incorporate what I'm about to give to you from God's word. So 1 Samuel chapter 3. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Now, I don't believe that word precious means valuable. I believe it means rare. Because right after he says the word precious, he says there's no open vision. So why is something valuable? Because it's very rare. And they didn't have a lot of God's word, because where there is no vision, the people perish. Look at verse 2. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. So not only was he dim spiritually, but also physically. And look at this in verse 3. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. And the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. And he ran to Eli and said, here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not. lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, and he called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. And then, of course, the Lord talks about the fact that he's going to do a thing in Israel that both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. He's going to perform that thing against the house of Eli, of course, because he warned Eli about his sons, and Eli did not hearken. But I want to go back up to our text verse that I would like to select tonight in verse 3. It says, And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. This is that fire that God lit 350 years previous. It was never to go out. It's down to a flicker. It's still lit, but it right before it goes out, this transition happens. And because of this transition, that sacred fire is once again brought up to a burning hot flame. I want to speak on the sacred fire of the American pulpit. Heavenly Father, thank you so much now for loving us. And Lord, we ask, as we bow before you once again, coming in from the hustle and bustle of this culture that we live in, Lord, help us now to settle our minds and our hearts. Lord, help the burdens and cares of life, the aches and pains of the body, once again to dissipate. Help us, Lord, through and by your Holy Ghost, to focus on eternal things. Create and maintain that hedge of protection around us, and bind off the wicked and the evil one, anything that would keep us from thy word, contemplating upon it, ingesting it, taking it, as Brother Keith said, and moving it to action for you, for your glory, for the good of the gospel of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and Father, for the country that you've entrusted us with. And we'll be very careful to give you all the praise and glory for what you're about to do. As I step back and surrender everything that I am, Lord, articulate this tongue and direct and, Father, clarify these thoughts that they might be your words and thoughts. But most of all, fill me, Lord, with thy Holy Spirit of promise, and allow your Holy Ghost to enter in power once again tonight in this service, that his presence might be readily evident by every person here. We might have our minds and hearts open unto him. Allow him to show us our needs, to go into those dark corners of our minds and our hearts and illuminate them and show us, Father, what we must do to live closer unto thee. Once again, we ask it through the authority that's in the name of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That sacred fire of God, never supposed to be extinguished, and yet it is down to a flicker. Along that same vein of biblical principle, the sacred fire was instrumental in forging and tempering America's founding, preparing this nation to be the epicenter for the propagation of the gospel throughout the world. We are still to this day, the last hope for the world, because of God's grace, because we are the last bastion of liberty. As Daniel Webster said in the 1800s, in 6,000 years of recorded history, miracles seldom cluster. They clustered in a document called the Constitution of the United States. Why? Because it was biblically based. He said, hold on to it. My American friends, if it ever falters or fails, America will plunge into darkness and the whole world will follow us into anarchy. The marvelous history, the miraculous history of the United States is due to the sacred fire through and by God's men using the Word of God, preaching by the Holy Spirit of God about the Son of God to the people who became the people of God. That's what made America. Not a revolution. That was the outcrumbing, basically the byproduct of what these men did. Men of God, preachers from yesteryear, had evidence that the truth of God's eternal word could change the lives of people. They saw it. The old man becoming new. They believed it could also change the course of a people and even birth a nation. And they were right. Here we are, a miraculous nation. We woke up, as I've said, and I'm going to say it again, we woke up in a miracle today called the United States of America. No way we should have won the war for independence. The preachers of yesteryear unashamedly preached the whole counsel of God. And because of this, our founding fathers followed biblical truth, a formulation of our great republic, our nation, because it was ingrained in them from children hearing unlicensed preachers. And I truly believe the reason why these multi-billionaires, comparatively speaking, sign a document that made them, in the eyes of over two-thirds of our nation, traitors, because they were listening to preachers preach from pulpits at the threat of their own life. I mean, I don't know about you, but we would have to, most of our Baptist history, we would preach and we'd run. And if we didn't, we'd get hung. And now we preach and we go eat. It's a refreshing change, amen. And the reason why is because someone else, you see, paid the price. If I mentioned it, I want to mention it again. Patrick Henry, when he gave that great speech, where he ended, give me liberty or give me death. When I hear people give that rendition, at the end they shout it. He didn't shout it. He almost whispered it as he had spent himself on that oratory, as he was putting his papers together, recollecting something that had happened. And as he was putting his papers together, men around him heard him say, as for me, give me liberty or give me death. He was thinking about a preacher that was being beaten to death outside of the Culpeper, Virginia jail for the only crime of not taking a license from the state-run church. He watched him beaten to death and asked a bystander, this man, he must have done something very heinous. He said, no, he's a preacher. He didn't take a license from the Church of England. So you leave the Church of England, you don't take the license from the Church of England. The king was the head of the church, and that was treason. Hey, what I'm saying is, the unsung heroes of the War for Independence were preachers, preaching with great passion and power. I love the fact George Washington would leave his stylized Anglican church and walk past a Baptist church on his way to his quarters. And back in the summer, there's no air conditioning. The windows are open. And he hears this man preaching, unlike any Anglican priest he'd ever seen or heard. This man's preaching with great power. His name is Pastor John Gonneau. He listens to him. He's astounded by the power of this man as he preaches. The next Sunday, he not only walks, he kind of runs over in a quick step to hear more of the message. When the war breaks out and he's tapped to be the supreme commander of the Continental Army, he goes to Pastor Gonneau and says, sir, would you consider being my personal chaplain? John Gonneau, a Baptist chaplain, becomes Washington's personal chaplain, and baptizes Washington in the Potomac River after he finds out that he's saved. And that's not hearsay. That is written history. But see, something that we've forgotten about, that lost in history to us because we've not been vigilant to guard our history. Isn't that something? The father of our country baptized a Baptist. So I'm not a Baptist. That's okay. We'll forgive you. We're open-minded. We're glad you're here. Amen. But what I'm saying is, folks, hey, may I say this? We need to understand the reason our founding fathers did something that no other group of multi-billionaires settled in reputation and character is because they had been brought up under the tutelage of the Word of God. Men preaching from God's Word. Hey, a fire was ignited in them. I love that about our country. In fact, Hebrews 1 and verse 7 says, "And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire." John Wesley said, "Lord, please set me on fire and let people come and watch me burn for you." Would to God we would have some pastors once again that would burn brightly for God in that book right there. What the pastors of yesteryear knew, the secret of national greatness was allowing Almighty God to have preeminence and God's word the priority that it deserves. Deuteronomy 4, 5 through 9 says this, "Listen, behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep, therefore, and do them, for this is your wisdom and understanding in the sight of nations, which shall hear these statutes and shall say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great? Who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." But we've allowed God to be taken out of our public education system. We've allowed God and the Ten Commandments to be taken out of our public education system by Madeline Murray O'Hare. I think it's interesting. I know her son personally. He's a friend of mine. The young man that she said was being basically prejudiced against over the prayers. Do you know that he's a Baptist preacher trying to undo what his mother did? Oh yeah. God preserved his life. He is a courageous warrior for the Lord in the gospel's sake. We should have never let that happen though. And the reason we did is because we think the Supreme Court is the lawgiver of the land. By the way, it's not. You understand that, right? I mean, we have to realize, we have any constitutions left? Is there one that went up there? I think there is. Hey, I'm glad the constitutions are gone. Amen? That's a wonderful document right there. I want to prove something. Why we allowed the Supreme Court to take prayer, the Ten Commandments, and God out of our public schools. Why we allow the Supreme Court to tell us life doesn't begin at conception, but at birth. And it's so simple, but something we've forgotten in history. Let me see here. Let me look around here. How old are you? 8? 10? Would you want to help me? Okay. Come on up here. And we haven't talked about this before, have we? Have we talked about this before? Stand right over here. And what's your name? Tell everybody.
Micah.
I already knew that. But this is the pastor's son, right? Amen. Micah, you a pretty smart guy? Don't you just love it? Amen. 10 years old. I think you're pretty smart. I'm going to prove to everyone how smart you are. Okay? So I want you to listen to me. And this is not a trick question. It's very easy for a smart guy like you. This, first of all, is the Constitution of the United States. Do you know what that means, Micah? It's the highest law in the land. If any law tries to be above this law, it's no law. It's just pretense, pretending to be law. And this law is based upon the law of the universe, which is the Bible. Okay? All right? Now, Article 1, very first article in Section 1, very first section, it says this. Look at this. All legislative powers. That simply means all law-giving powers. Okay? All of them. How many?
All.
Okay, very good. See, he's smart. Okay? Herein granted shall be vested, that means put, in a Congress of the United States, which shall consist of a Senate and House of Representatives. So it's real easy. Okay? Don't anyone help him. He can figure this out himself. So how many of law-giving powers?
All.
Are given to who? The Congress. How much is left over for the other two branches? If all is given to one? None. Very good. Let's give him a hand. Yeah, Micah. Got it just like that. None. You know, it's almost like, and I've asked six-year-olds, so they can look at me like, is it that easy? Oh, yeah, it's that easy. So let me ask you a question. If Micah, my friend, a 10-year-old, can figure out that all law-giving powers are given to the Congress, how on earth did we allow the Supreme Court, 7 out of 9 unelected jurists, to tell us that life doesn't begin at conception but at birth? And now we're at 62 million, even though, yes, Roe v. Wade's been overturned and given back to the states, we're still at 62 million plus citizens that we have butchered. I mean, tortured to death. You understand? How is it that the president, going all the way back, not just this president, he's abused it more than anyone, but all going all the way back to Eisenhower, are signing executive orders that are only used in severe catastrophic events where the Congress cannot be called upon. And now they're just signing them, stacks and stacks of them, when all legislative powers are given to the Congress. There's none left over for the executive branch. There's none left over for the judiciary. A 10-year-old just figured that out. That's why we're in the state that we're in. Because we forgot, as Deuteronomy says, we forgot something so simple that a 10-year-old, just like that, and that's just Article 1, Section 1. Now, what do you think if we would have studied and studied up on our game plan? Do you think any of this would have happened? No, because it begins with the words, we the people. We're the government. Prosperity, creature comforts, very dangerous. Are you with me tonight? Okay, so we need to realize some things. Hey, at one time, our nation was emulated by the world just like Israel. The preaching of the colonial pastors, pulpit oratory ran like a shock of electricity. B.F. Morris, a historian from the 1860s, said this: the ministers of the War for Independence, like the Pilgrim forefathers, were bold and fearless in the cause of their country. No class of men contributed more forward to the revolution to achieve our independence than did the ministers. In 1898, historian Charles Galloway stated, mighty men they were, of iron nerve and strong hand, an unblanched cheek, hearts of flame. They had burning in them a sacred fire. God needed not reeds shaken by the wind, not men clothed in soft raiment, but heroes of hardihood and lofty courage. Such were the mighty who responded to the divine call of the pastorate of preaching. The voice of these men, the pulpit, was the moral force that put the stamp of approval on everything that our colonial militia did in standing against the tyranny of King George III. John Peter Gabriel Muhlenberg, James Caldwell, David Jones. I love the story of James Caldwell. He was called the fighting parson. He would preach from his pulpit on Sunday and run into battle on Monday. They were fighting by a church one time. They were running out of wadding, the paper that would separate the shot from the powder. Men were trying to get wadding from one another, and as the British were approaching, and Pastor Caldwell looked over, I don't believe it was even his church, but he knew there were hymnals in there. They called them Watts's hymnals because Isaac Watts was such a prolific songwriter in those days. He brought a stack of hymnals out, and he yelled at the fellows trying to find that paper wadding, "Let's give them Watts, boys!" And they all yelled and ran over and started taking the songbooks and tearing the pages. Don't worry. Tearing the pages. His eyes got real big for a minute. Oh, we just got those songbooks, okay? And start tearing the pages out. And they said, yeah, we're going to give them good doctrine in two ways. Amen. We still have that saying, let's give them what for? It's that very story that we call that, let's give them what for. They killed James Caldwell's wife. They thought that was going to deter his, you might say, character for the war. He got the biggest pulpit Bible he could find, put it on his pulpit that next Sunday, and two braces of pistols on either side of his pulpit, and dared the British to come in and take his Bible or his guns. I think that was the predecessor of praise the Lord and pass the ammunition. Amen. So what I'm saying is, we see these men over and over again standing so strong. I love that story of John Peter Gabriel Muhlenberg. I saw his statue just recently when I gave an after-hours tour to the pastors that came from Florida, from Michigan, excuse me. The Florida was the week before. And so there he is. He's got this. He's a statue from Pennsylvania, and he's got his black clerical robes on one side of his shoulder. And he's got the uniform of a continental soldier and officer, replete with sword. He's preaching to his congregation. He's got that black robe covering up his soldier's uniform. And he's referring to Ecclesiastes. There's a time, there's a season under heaven for everything. There's a time for peace. There's a time for war. He said, now's the time for war. I'm not going to be able to preach in freedom much longer from my pulpit unless we overthrow the tyranny of King George. How many are with me? And he pulled back his black robe to show his officer's uniform. How many will fight with me? 160 plus of his men turned immediately to their wives, hugged and kissed their wives, kissed their children, and marched out. Next day, over 300 formed the 8th Regiment of the Continental Army. He was one of 16 men that became a major general and was with George Washington when he received surrender. His brother, Frederick, up in New York, chided him, wrote him a letter. He said, hey, what are you doing? You're a shepherd of a flock. You shouldn't be leaving your flock to go fight. He wrote his brother Frederick back. He said, I remember another shepherd left his flock because there was an uncircumcised Philistine by the name of Goliath defying the armies of the living God. Is there not a cause? His brother Frederick saw the British march in to New York, this state, burn and ransack his church and turn it into stables for their horses. He wrote his brother back and said, I'm wrong and you're right and I'm in the fight. Frederick, from this state right here, became the first speaker of the house. When I take people to the floor of the house in the after-hours tours, his painting hangs right there as the first speaker of the House of Representatives in Washington, D.C. What am I saying? I'm saying these men had a fire burning within their hearts that wouldn't be extinguished by nothing because it was sacred. I'm thinking that we need that same fire today. What do you think?
I think we need to understand that we need to have that same purpose, that same drive that these men had in those days. Pastors of churches were accused by the monarchists as basically leading sedition and treason. See, it's human nature for people to believe the worst without looking at biblical standards. It's just the way it is. But this did not deter their resolve. They burned down their churches, sometimes with their congregations inside. Women and children burned them to death. Oh, our American history has been sterilized. The British, many of them were very visceral people. Well, we need to understand our founders, the majority of people in America, they didn't look at them as heroes. They looked at them as traitors. And we have to understand the soul, the voice of the American War for Independence were these men. It came to that definitive point in history that men by faith decided honor, justice, humanity, forbade them to tamely surrender to that, you might say, tyranny, to forsake and not forsake, I should say, their gallant ancestors, so that their innocent posterity would have the right to receive from them the liberty that they endured. John Adams, many times you look at him, and he seems like he's kind of a frumpy individual. Oh, no, he was a man that had that sacred fire burning brightly inside him. He said to one of his letters to Abigail, "We live, my dear soul, in an age of trial. What will be the consequence? I know not. In a cause which interests the whole globe, at a time when my friends and country are in such keen distress, I am scarcely ever interrupted in the last degree by the apprehensions of my personal safety. I would not have you distressed for me. Danger, they say, makes people valiant. Hitherto, I have been distressed, but not dismayed. I have felt for my country and her sons. I have bled with them and for them." It seems to be the intention of heaven, he wrote Abigail, November 1778. That we should be taught the full value of our liberty by the dearness of the purchase. It comes to us today in a time that we live. Are we going to rise to the challenge and the sacred fire of these men and women of yesteryear? They would not bow to the slights of men, the forces of criticism, lies, slander. Brother Harney, you've been attacked? Oh, I've been attacked. I've been lied about. I've been slandered. See, there's a great door and effectual that's been opened, and there's many adversaries. But there's one thing that just keeps on burning in my heart that keeps me moving forward, and that's a sacred fire. I'm not going to stop because I'm not driving my life. I'm driven. Amen? I'm 69. I'll be 70. In October, you say, I had someone actually have the nerve to come up and say, "Are you going to retire, Brother Harding?" I said, "What?" They said, "Are you going to retire?" I said, "Why would I want to retire?" "So you can do exactly what you want to do." I'm doing that right now. I'm not going to retire. Now, there's nothing wrong with retiring if you've worked hard your whole life. And I'm not saying that. But for me, in the ministry, I'm not going to retire. I'm going to refire. Amen. I'm just going to ask God one more time to stir it up. I can't stir it up, but God can. Amen. We have a beautiful wood stove. I showed the fellas at, you know, it's beautiful, isn't it? Big ambient piece of glass, and you can see the fire. And I told my wife, I said, "You know what this is? This is God's goodness." She said, "What do you mean?" I said, "That wood in there that's been dried and hewn and now is burning, at one time was a tree. And it, for years, lived and grew and absorbed the energy of the sun. And now it's giving that energy back out to us right here in a controlled environment. Isn't that wonderful?" I said, that's the grace of God. I said, that's what we need to be. We need to be that same type of aspect of God's energy for us. You see, look, folks, a sacred fire is lit by God and God alone. You can't light it. But what you need to do is, first of all, have an altar where you load the wood on every morning by prayer and Bible study. Put the wood on there, amen, and then ask God to touch it and ignite it. And then allow the Holy Spirit of God and His breath to blow upon it to get it going. See, the problem is there's a lot of winds of worldliness out there that have a way of trying to bring your fire down to where you're just kind of enduring to the end. But we don't have to be that way. We can understand that the altar, that place where that sacred fire is our being, you see. Before giving the law, fire has been very much a part of God's word. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. That was before the law. As Moses led the people out of the bondage of Egypt to the promised land, God chose the appearance of a continuous pillar of fire. Yes, cloud, but fire as well, to give them light to go by day and night. Then came the law. Deuteronomy 9, verse 15. So I turned, Moses said, and came down from the mount, and the mount burned with fire, and the two tables of the covenant were in my two hands outside of the tabernacle. The fire was a burnt offering commanded to be kept burning. Never was it to be extinguished. Leviticus 6 and verse 12. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay burnt offering in order upon it, and shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. It was perpetual fire of God. I don't know about you. I want that. I want that here. It was so important. Directed by God. It endured through the wilderness wanderings. The fire in the altar. Constant source. And look. Sometimes there's people in today's submerging church that have a strange fire. God warns of the strange fire of emotion. He warns of the strange fire of the world. Oh, there's things that can get you going in the wrong way. Don't fall for the strange fire. Hey, every morning you think about this. The reason why sometimes our eternal flame, that sacred fire within our minds and our hearts and our souls, our spirit, the reason why it's down to a flicker is because there's no fuel. Let's make sure there's fuel. Look, I want to ask you this. When was the last time you left from your prayer closet or where you have devotions and it pains you to leave the presence of God in that sacred time of quiet prayer because you had to go into the world? Now, you take God with you and you continue to pray, yes. But if you don't know what it's like to say, Lord, I'm sorry, I have to go now. I can't be here with you alone anymore, but I'll be looking forward to the next time. When was the last time the Word of God was just so sweet to you that you just wanted to continue to read more and more of it? When was the last time someone looked at you and said, I can tell you're a Christian? Look, I'm not anything, and I don't put myself up as anything. I know exactly what I am. You say, what are you? I'm an old shoe. I say, what do you mean? You know, the older people know that sometimes when you're ready to put a nail in a wall, you just pluck your shoe off. There's a perfectly good hammer in the garage, but your shoe is right there in your hand, and you just use the heel, you know, and knock that thing in, right? Shiny, beautiful, wonderful hammer, but it's not in your hand. Your greatest ability is availability. Amen? Lord, I'm just an old shoe, but I'm right here. I'm right here, Lord. I'm putting myself in your hands. And God uses us for that. My wife and I all the time, riding from the shuttle to the airport. I don't know how many times it's happened. I've kind of lost track. Someone looks at us and says, "You're a Christian." I said, "What? What'd you say?" When I really started to understand this truth years ago and really started to ingrain it in my life and ask God, "Lord, I want that fire burning brightly." People started noticing. One person said, "I know you're a Christian because I could see the light." Wow. It's wonderful. Not too long ago, 4 times at breakfast, we were eating out at the gas station. A guy walked around the side of my Suburban just to say, I can tell you're a Christian. I didn't say anything to him. I didn't look at him. But he saw me smiling while I was waiting. I wonder how many people smile while they're waiting. He said, "You're a Christian." I said, "Yes." He said, "I knew it. I just knew it." I walked into a clothier's, not where I got this one like last night, but I walked into a clothier's and I was getting a tie on a super sale. And 2 men said, "You're not the normal person that comes in here." I said, "What do you mean? I'm abnormal? What do you mean? What are you talking about?" "No," they said, "no, there's something different. Who are you and what?" I said, "Well, let me just tell you what's different. It's not me. It's God." And I was able to witness to them. My wife walked in from next door. She was next door saving me money. Yeah. How many guys have ever had your wife say, "Honey, look at the money I saved you"? And you said, "Honey, wouldn't you save me money if you just hadn't gone anywhere?" And your wife say, "Work with me here, honey, please." But she came in just when that was happening. She smiled from here to here because she knew. She knew. When was the last time someone looked at you and said, "Oh, I can tell you're a Christian. I can just see it." See, it's not us. You can't even ask. Look, you can't even stir it yourself. You have to ask God to light it, to get it burned brightly. I want that. Don't you? I've got to have that. I don't want to live without that. I want that fire burning in my mind, in my heart, in my soul, in my spirit. I need it. I need it. Our country needs it. God needs it for the gospel's sake. You say, "Brother Harding, why are you talking about our country?" Because our country gives us the permission to accomplish the Great Commission, which is preaching. And you may not preach like Brother Barron does, Brother Cole, Brother Lewis, the other preachers that are here, but you proclaim the Lord when you give tracts out. Amen? And it's wonderful when people ask you to what's different. And you give the tract and you say, "Well, this is what's different. It's God." It wasn't only in the Old Testament, but it was a New Testament too, where, of course, John the Baptist predicted that the Messiah would baptize with spirit and with fire. Look, I've heard of some guys burning out. You know, I really believe why? Because they're not burning up. If they were burning up, they wouldn't be burning out. You understand what I'm saying to you? So continuous burning, it shows God's forgiveness, His leading, His purifying. It's sanctification. There is not one of us here that doesn't love the Word of God, but there's not one of us here that could love God's Word more. Would you agree? There's not one of us that could start doing something completely different with His Word. You know what David said? "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." I wonder how many verses people have memorized in here. how many times you've gotten through your Bible. There's not one of us who cherishes prayer. But I'll guarantee you, there is not one of us that could cherish prayer more. Believers keep up and maintain their walk with God by sacred and secret prayer. Spirit of grace is always accompanied with the spirit of supplication, asking God and asking God and asking God. You know, asking God's fun. Asking Him for things. I promised you I'd show you another miracle. And you say, what is this, Brother Harney? This is the sacred fire that is put to the test in prayer. I was in Texas, and they said, Brother Harding, what do you need? What do you need for your ministry? I said, well, what I could use is I could use a big vehicle, like an SUV. It can't be a van, but I could use a big vehicle to host pastors when they come, and it's got to be something. So pray that I could find, you know, an SUV for a reasonable price. And so that was Saturday. They asked me, so I told them, right? Well, Sunday, I preached. Monday, I went home. Monday or Tuesday, the pastor called and said, one of our well-heeled men, he owns three companies, oil man, God woke him up in the middle of the night. This was in 2019. And he said, give your SUV to Brother Harding. I said, excuse me? I didn't think I heard him right. There's interference on the line. Oh, no. He said he needs to give you his SUV. I said, okay. He said, it's a 2019. This was in 2019. Chevy Suburban. I've never owned a Chevy before. He said, it's a Chevy Suburban Premier. I said, I don't know what that means. He said, well, it's like a Cadillac with a Chevy bow tie. And he said, it's way, way up there. Very expensive vehicle. That's what I went to pick up. I mean, I thought the suits were good. Okay? And they are, by the way. But that's, and the very first pastor that I picked up in this vehicle, you know what he said? This is a perfect vehicle to host pastors in. I said, yeah, and the price is right, too. He said, what do you mean? I said, I paid a dollar. He said, you what? I said, I paid a dollar. He said, I thought you said he gave it. Well, he did, but I paid a dollar so I wouldn't have to pay the taxes tag and all that. You know, added for a gift tax. You say, have you finished paying that dollar off? Not yet. I'm paying about a penny every other month. Just I want to kind of stretch it out a little bit. You know, there's no interest, so it's okay. Amen. But what am I saying? Look, our children need us to do more with prayer. Our children need us to do more with Bible reading. Our children need us to load on that fuel every day and let the Holy Spirit of God just blow those flames after God ignites it, that ignition source. Go to God and say, Lord, it's all loaded up. Would you please ignite it? He will. And then throughout the day, you're just talking to Him and the Holy Spirit of God just continues to blow upon it. Because as I close, God's getting ready to do something real big. Say, what do you mean, Brother Harding? Let me just explain it this way. Number one, we know that God is the triune God, is He not? We are made in His image. We're trichotomists. There's three parts to us. When you look into the Bible, there are the Trinity of Truth over and over and over again. You can see it. And we live in a continuum of threes that God created this earth through and by. That's in Genesis. Time, space, and matter. Time has three things. Past, present, and future. Space, height, width, and depth. Matter, solid, liquid, and gas. And here's the thing that the Lord has shown me. We began our country from what was called the Great Awakening. The dawn of it was in Europe, but the destination was in America. In the 1600s, bled over to the little bit in the 1700s, it completely changed our population, or a good part of it. 200 years later, when we were about to fall apart in the war between the states, a second great awakening occurred. It was very dark in both of those time frames. 200 years later, here we are. Dark again. 200 years later, we're right here. I don't know about you, if there's any way that we can see a third great awakening. I'm not talking about a little bit of a revival here and there. I'm talking about a revival that's so massive that no one can explain it, that the whole world stands up and takes notice and says, what's going on over there? And we can say, it's not what, it's who? God's shown up. See, if there's any way that that can happen, I want to be in on it. That's why we have these books over here, How to Pray for Revival, that we're just giving away. I mean, thousands of dollars have been spent on these two booklets. Thousands. God's provided the money, and we're just continuing to give them out over and over again. I say, how are we going to do it? And then God shows up again and says, there you go. But we need to be praying for it. How bad does it have to get before we really start getting serious? How bad does it have to get before we really start pouring our hearts out to God and say, oh God, you know, look, I've been a Christian, but I've not had that sacred fire burning to where people asking me, and I'm nobody, but I'm telling you what, God is everything, and he will use your life in miraculous ways if you just get serious about Bible reading and prayer and soul winning. Get soul conscious. I feel undressed without a tract. I really do. It bothers me if I don't have a tract to give to people. It just bothers me. So I'm always loading up with tracts, and if I don't have one, I know my wife's got one, but I always... because I just love to be able to give those out to people and to see, hey, we all love soul winning, but we could love it more, couldn't we? I don't want to be satisfied. I want to see God do something more. Amen? I want to see him answer more miracles for the ministry. This has been a miraculous church. 40 years. And the church is born out of this. And now the beautiful transition of power from one to another. That just seems like it's so perfect. What I'm saying is, folks, why don't we start praying for some miracles for ourselves, for our families, for our preachers, for our churches, for our cities, for our states, for our country. Decades ago, I bowed at the Red River Meeting House in Kentucky, where one of the places of the sparks of the Second Great Awakening occurred. My wife and I and another couple, a pastor and his wife, and this is what I said, I mean decades ago. Lord, could you do it again? Lord, would you do it again? And the Holy Spirit of God has affirmed that over and over again. Not only will I, I'm waiting for God's people to get to where they need to be so I can do what I want to do. Where is that? Submitting ourselves to God. Praying as brothers and sisters in Christ. You know what? You know where the fire fell in the Old Testament? Where'd the fire always fall? At the altar. Did it not? Yeah. That's why I make so much of the altar. That's where the fire falls. That's where God, because of our humility, where we get up and walk to, well, I just think it's not just an action. It's something that God blesses. Something that's why we have an altar. Some churches don't. We Baptists, we understand. That is very, very important. Where God's best people see God do his best work right there. I don't know about you. I want that sacred fire. I need it. We all need it. Our country needs it. Our God wants us to have it. He wants us to have it more than we want it. Why don't we just do something tonight? Say, Lord, I'm going to change my life. I'm going to live in your presence. Lord, I'm going to get that altar stoked up every day. And then, Lord, I'm going to ask you, ignite it. And I'm going to go through my day with a spring in my step and a gleam in my eye and a smile on my face and tracks in my pocket. And I'm going to go out filled with prayer in thy word because my country's worth it. Because the gospel is worth it. Because your son's death on the cross and the shedding of his blood for my sins. Oh, eternal worth. It all comes back to the cross. It all comes back to the gospel. It all comes back because of that sacred fire. So many men and women paid the ultimate price. And they did it with a smile. They did it without even feeling pain many times. You know why? Because they were burning so brightly. As one of those men being burned at the stake raised his hands and fire coming through every tips of his fingers, said, "Oh God, please open up the king's eyes." And that king was King James. That gave us, that allowed this Bible to be given to the English-speaking peoples. Someone died. Oh, many people died for that book. Let's live for it. Would you come and join me tonight as we close and beg God, "Oh Lord, please. I love your word. I want to love it more. I love prayer. I want to love it more. I love soul winning. I need to love it more. And I need that sacred fire." I'm not going to ask the piano to play. I'm going to start praying. Would you come and join me? Would you stand and come? Don't you tell God by your grace, Lord, never will there be another day in my life before I put my head on my pillow at night that I won't have prayed for revival. Start it in my heart. Each and every morning, let it burn all day and let it lead, Lord, to others. That grassroots type of fire spread all over our nation. And even for the betterment of all of mankind, before you come, see millions of people come to know you as Savior. I believe it, Lord. Believe it. I believe it. I'm going to ask this question too as you're praying. You continue to pray. Don't rush this. Don't rush this tonight. The revival could begin right here tonight. Is there anyone here that would say, "Brother Hardy, I don't even know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven. Don't even know for sure that I've accepted that one time, that gift of eternal life." No one's going to come to you. We're not going to embarrass you. But if you'd like me to pray for you, raise your hand. And I'll be glad to pray for you. Anyone like that? I'll be glad to pray for you tonight. Anyone like that? Anyone like that? Oh, Lord, every morning I'm going to present my heart, my mind, my soul, a living sacrifice to you. Burn out the dross. Stir us, Lord. Take my commitment to pray by thy grace, because I want to see it. I want to be a part of it. Let it begin right here at these altars tonight. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful. First of all, for the spiritual liberty that's in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his death on the cross. And then, Lord, for the reflection of that spiritual liberty that we have and the civil liberty here in America. We know it's not a perfect reflection, but, oh God, it is a reflection through and by thy word, a biblically based nation, a republic. Oh God, hear us tonight. We know you do. We know you answer prayers. Hear us as we beg you, Lord, please, dear God, give us that third great awakening before you take us home. Help us to see it, to be a part of it, to pray for it, to hunger and to thirst after it. And then, Lord, each and every day, help us, Lord, to load up the altar, which is our mind, heart, and spirit, with thy word and in prayer. Ask you to ignite it before we walk out, and the Holy Spirit of God to continue to breathe upon it, so every lost soul could ask us for the answer of the hope that lieth within us. Bless now, Father, this church and these people in a most miraculous way. For we ask it in the precious name and by the authority that's in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
All right, if I could have a piano player come at this time. And let's turn to page 870. I think this is a good prayer. 870. You know, there's a proverb that says, where no wood is, the fire goeth out. Okay? And Jeremiah talked about his word was in my heart like a burning fire. He couldn't hold it in anymore. And David said, while I was musing, the fire burned. And we got to get back into our Bibles. All right, that's going to really start a fire. It does every morning in my life. I love it. And I know some of you are saying amen. It's the same thing. There's seven emblems of the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. One is fire. And so I thought we'd just close the special meetings we've had here with singing page 870 prayerfully, and then we'll be dismissed in prayer. But if you need anything afterwards, see me, Pastor Barron. There's other pastors here and ladies here. If you're not saved, if you're not sure you're saved, man, don't leave a meeting like this without Christ. In eternal life, we'd love to talk to you and have someone talk to you.